Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
There is a marvelous story told about a 4-year-old girl who awoke one night frightened, convinced that in the darkness around her, there were all kinds of spooks and monsters. Alone, she ran to her parents' bedroom. Her mother calmed her down and, taking her by the hand, led her back to her own room, where she put on a light and reassured the child with these words, "You needn't be afraid. You're not alone here. God is in the room with you." The child replied, "I know that God is here, but I need someone in this room who has some skin. How about those skeletons of the past? What would happen if we could reflesh them when they came rattling out of our closets? If we could put skin back on the skeleton, maybe we could redo some of the wrongs. Maybe we could give timely CPR to a fading faith. Maybe we could detect the cancer cells of bitterness before that area of our love painfully died. Maybe we could rethink the anger digressively leading to the emotional homicide of a relationship. Maybe we could mend the few broken bones caused by sudden falls from grace. If only we had the skin, the life, the blood." In his book, The Emotionally Healthy Church by Peter Scazzaro, he says, and I quote, "Jesus defined the growth process in these words, 'Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds.' John 12:24. Jesus characterizes the Christian life as one of dying so that a new door can open to a radically new life." End quote. In terms of dream seeds, death opens a door. Then the door leads to the demonstration. Think of the seed or kernel of wheat falling into the ground. It is a burial of sorts. Now you can probably relate to that. Having your dreams buried in abandoned fields. Having your dreams forgotten beneath mounds of failure dirt. Having certain hopes unceremoniously dismissed to a nihilistic underground sarcophagus of grief and severe disappointment. Having someone else's ideas and passion imposed upon your deadened heart. But my friend, beyond the death of certain things, certain dreams and ambitions, certain trust and openness, there is a door. It is a door to a miracle, a door to a deeper love, a door that isn't locked or sealed with an esoteric combination. It is a door of faith. And when you walk through it, you decisively realize that everything that has gone wrong or turned out disappointing has brought you to this moment of change and empowerment. And you don't have to settle for skeletons of failure. You can put skin on them. Make them alive and purposive for your future. Use them to strengthen your next decisions. Use them to help someone else in similar trouble. You see, skeletons have no senses. They have no feeling, no hearing, no sight, contrary to popular horror stories or opinion. They have no sense of smell, no taste, and I don't mean the lack of fashion these white-boned creatures of the closet also seem to have. So does your dream have skin, or is it just a skeleton? Is it alive? Or did it take its last breath when betrayal stabbed you, when hatred burned you, when trauma suffocated you in depression, when anger choked you, when bitterness spread all over your body, or when suspicion drowned you? We too often put skin on our nightmares. We open a gate from make-believe to reality. We allow the haunts of the heart a place to hunt. They take on real-life natures. They breathe, when in truth, they should have remained unborn in fiction and imagination. What skin have you put on the skeleton of anger? I say, leave it in the mind and let it be washed out with the hope of peace. Yet while many strive for peace, skeletons of violence and destruction, push open the closet door and come storming out. The terrible shooting that recently took place at Fort Hood, Texas, is an example of skeletons gone wild. The shooter, Nadal Malik Hassan, opened fire on dozens of people, killing 13. What caused the senseless act that spilled the blood of the unsuspecting? Was it religious hatred? Was it a psychotic break? Was it a pre-planned thing, waiting for the right moment? Whatever the real reason, and time will certainly tell, what is known is that a skeleton of violence was given skin. Something lodged in the heart of a man was given birth. Innocent young men and women, hoping to make a difference in a terror-stricken world, some anxiously waiting to be deployed to what was considered the real danger zones of military confrontation, never dreamed that the death zone would be in their own backyard. Shock came. Sadness ensued. Parents, friends, and grieving siblings were left to ponder how something so unexpectedly betraying and stunningly calculated could have happened on a U.S. military base. As I speak about this, I'm sure not all the facts are known. Much more will probably be comprehended and explained by the time you hear this message. But one thing is certain at all times. Death is often unfairly sudden. But even when brutality comes out of the hellish shadows and crawls out of the shallow graves of evil, love still remains. For we hear in the cracking voices and somber tones of loved ones just how much the victims will be missed. It is the voice of pain, but pain because of love. A son was loved. A daughter was loved. A dreamer with skin was affectionately thought of every day. A soldier, a physician's assistant, a mother-to-be, a music lover, the youngest of four children, a newlywed, a high school athlete, a psychiatric nurse, and many others, gunned down, mourned, and missed. Yes, too often when the abstract does become the concrete visible, it slips through the curtains of reality, deformed and monstrous. And that is the dilemma of skin. We are touched by terror. We are accosted by violent ignorance. We are bruised by bitterness. We are scolded by biased scrutiny. We are slain by silliness. Genesis 2 and 21 through 23 states this: So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Look at the first man. He was in a deep sleep, his eyes flittering beneath the lids in a REM state. He felt no pain as God surgically thrust his creative hand into Adam's side. Essence of life was removed. A rib of empowerment and soul-constructing electricity was taken. The original cloning experiment took place in the paradise that God had created, as God exacted blood cells and living DNA from the man and formed a woman. Another perfect human unfolded from miracle dust and borrowed blood. Integrating molecules instantaneously evolved, feet, legs, arms, then hands appearing, coalescing bones attached to other bones and flesh webbed over the bone structure. Brilliant eyes filled empty sockets and lungs suddenly expanded with the oxygen of existence. When finished, God closed up the incision in Adam's side. And when Adam opened his eyes, rubbing the initial blurriness away, he astonishingly beheld another form lying beside him. What was this new creation of God? And why was it so similarly fashioned like him? And when she rolled over and opened her human eyes and blinked at him with those thick eyelashes, his heart skipped a millennium. When she smiled and brilliant white teeth glistened within a feminine mouth much like his own, he thought his eyes would blow a circuit and the timeless magnetism between man and woman started. For in the preceding days, He had ventured God's lands, naming all sorts of creatures. But there was an aching in his soul. He didn't know what it was. He didn't know how to describe loneliness, because he was always just a man. He wasn't emotionally expectant. He didn't know he could long for another human being, long for touch, long to be touched. And then God gave the indescribable feeling and need for relationship, skin. And man realized that he had been cosmically absent of a perfect opposite, an opposite that would make him whole. And together, they would be able to strive for an equal discovery of love and relationship. For countless days, the two bounced along the hills of paradise, giggling at each new discovery, enjoying the honeymoon of the primeval romance, defining what they felt, learned, tasted, and experienced together in the cool of each evening when the Maker came around for communion. Relationship between two humans, specifically male and female, now had skin. Now we fast forward ahead to the New Testament, where John 1:14 states, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us." God, my friend, took on skin. He had created flesh for his most significant miracle of life, man. He had put flesh within boundaries of the law, so as to procure proper behavior. But at the point of Christ's birth, God himself took on skin. He wore the covering of the tempted. He took on the epidermis of our frailties and propensities to be seduced. He covered himself in the dust of our defiling nature, for he became the likeness of sinful flesh. He was absolutely 100% impeccably perfect, totally absent of sin. But he knew, for the first time in human form, what it was like to be tempted. He felt the heat of anger as it singed the tissue of his own body, for he could feel the rising temperature of the indignation in his cheeks, like the moment he stormed into the temple and furiously turned over the money changers' tables, scattering pigeons, spilling gold and silver coins onto the cobblestones, tossing out merchandise in a righteous fit of disappointment, stating that they had made his father's house a den of thieves instead of the intended house of prayer. The tissue layers over divinely manufactured bone and blood, now in form as the Son of God, could feel the electricity of excitement, the anguish of trauma, and the numbness of sleep-deprived weariness. He, who had scouted our liabilities and limitations in a world where we were so easily lured to do the wrong thing, took on the nature of what we were as humans and became a student in our school of suffering. The one difference being that he graduated as the only 4.0 student of temptation, having never missed a problem, having never failed a test, having a true master's degree in victory over death, hell, and the grave. My friend, the baby born and laid in a manger became the now touchable God. And the message of hope in that reality is that you can reach out to him. He is not a stranger to your stress. He is not a foreigner to your fears. He is not an alien to your inhibitions. He knows them well. He's walked as a human in the middle of them. He gave a grieving father a hand to hold as Jairus pleaded for his daughter's life. He gave a Syrophoenician woman compassionate eyes to stare into as she begged him to deliver her daughter from demon control. My friend, the baby born and laid in a manger was now the tangible God. In other words, he could understand from a human point of view why David, a pursuer of God's deepest character, would be susceptible to blindingly unthoughtful actions as adultery and murder. Why Solomon, with all the wisdom in the world, would amateurishly allow his head to be turned away from God by seductive heathen women. Why the miracle-collecting Jews of the Old Testament were so easily sidetracked into bowing to idolatrous man-made images of gold and silver. And so here it is, the timeless Christmas story told by Luke himself in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. About that time, Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone had to travel to his own ancestral hometown to be accounted for. So Joseph went from the Galilean town of Nazareth up to Bethlehem in Judah, David's town, for the census. As a descendant of David, he had to go there. He went with Mary, his fiancée, who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to a son, her firstborn. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the hostel. There were sheep herders camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them. They were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody, worldwide. A Savior has just been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah and Master. This is what you're to look for, a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger." At once, the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir, singing God's praises. "Glory to God in the heavenly heights! Peace to all men and women on earth who please Him!" As the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the sheep herders talked it over. "Let's get over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us." They left, running, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing. They told everyone they met what the angels had said about this child. All who heard the sheep herders were impressed. Mary kept all these things to herself, holding them dear, deep within herself. The sheep herders returned and let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen. It turned out exactly the way they'd been told. My friend, Jesus put on flesh so that you could have a fresh start. His baby cries as a God-become-man, infant Savior, allowed you the opportunity to cry, "Abba, Father," as a newborn in the spiritual kingdom of God. He put on skin so that you wouldn't have to be skinned alive by past mistakes. And even if that mistake costs your life, then you don't have to be skinned for all eternity. For there is forgiveness in His flesh. The human Christ gave us a divine door. The flesh-covered Savior gave us an immortal opportunity. A chance to be saved is a chance to be served with an everlasting hope that one day we will escape our skin for better skin. A chance to be saved is a chance to be swerved from oncoming temptation traffic and colliding with past uncontrolled appetites and reaction processes. A chance to be saved is a chance to be preserved from faith-eating diseases of doubt, skepticism, criticism, mistrust, and perpetual dubiety. For you don't want to have your faith eaten down to a skeleton of remembrance only, where you say, "I used to believe that, but..." or, "I once felt that way, but now..." A chance to be saved, my friend, is a chance to observe the living truths that never die. God's promises are eternal promises. You won't find them forgotten skeletons in graveyards of used-up, overly expended expectations. A chance to be saved is a chance to reserve something for tomorrow. You feel empty lately? Like the gauge needle in your life is always below the E? Do you try to fill in the void with substances or social expression? Do you feel drained and full of dread? Do you walk around in a daze half the time, wondering what happened to your energy, your zeal, and your passion? Friend, in Christ there is refreshing. There is a reserve of hope to always get you by, to re-energize your soul when the storm winds are howling outside. There is always enough in God's tank when yours is depleted Often, we don't make the journeys that we have the passion to make because we're not sure if we have enough capacity. Would you start a trip up the steep mountain on an empty tank of gas, knowing that there were no gas stations for the next 50 miles? Most likely not. So, my friend, you have a God who can be touched, who was born into our world as a man to feel what we feel as a human. He created a way of escape from the most impregnable prisons of shame. He left directions of escape out of every wilderness of guilt. Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.